like to share a message with you today entitled, Seek the Welfare of the City. Would you say that with me, please? Seek the welfare of the city. In Jeremiah chapter 29, we have a very powerful scripture. Let me give you the context. The Jews in Judea and Jerusalem were soon to be taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They had sinned against God by going into idolatry, and the prophets of God had called them back, but they were stiff-necked and they rebelled against God. And as a final effort to save his people, God sent a judgment. And that was they were going to go into captivity for 70 years. They were going to be exported, if you will, up to Babylonia. The prophet Jeremiah is prophesying to that end. And as they're getting ready to go to Babylonia, he says, now when you go there, this is how I want you to see your role in the city. The Bible says that each of us, if you're a Christian, that heaven is our home. We're citizens of heaven. We are here as strangers in an alien place. It's like we have been exiled to the earth in a sense, soon to return to our eternal home. So the parallel is obvious. And it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 5 through 7, the prophet speaking to the people of God, he says this. Let's quote, when you go into captivity, when you go to Nineveh, when you're in the city, this is what I want you to do. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have children. What's he saying there? Engage the city. Don't be excluded from the city. Don't be, as it were, kind of just a community within a community that's not engaging the greater neighborhood. Just don't withdraw to people like yourself. But build homes, live in them, participate in commerce, have families. Then it goes on to say this, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Okay? As the city goes, so you go. We believe in a God of providence. You were born into a family you didn't choose. You were born a gender you did not select. You were born an ethnicity you had no say in. These things are done by the providence of God. Can you believe with me today that by the providence of God, you're in this city for this time? Can we see, even though we may not understand it fully, but that in the providential guidance of God, he has placed us in Tidewater, maybe not forever, but for now. What should be our feelings towards this city, whether you're a student, military, a young person, or you've lived here your whole life, our attitude towards the city, the Word of God's crystal clear, we're to love this city with all that we have, and we're to seek its welfare. Now notice in this scripture it says two things. Seek the welfare of the city, and then it says, and pray. Right? So praying is not the same thing as seeking its welfare. Praying is a spiritual approach to our city. We should be praying for our city, praying for its governments, praying for the schools. We should be doing spiritual warfare against powers and principalities that keep people in darkness. That's half of the equation. The other half of the equation is to seek the welfare by engaging the city in acts of practical kindness and mercy, by engaging, by building houses, getting involved in neighborhood community organizations, and adopting the city as your own. It says you were to seek its welfare. Now that's not like government welfare. The word welfare here is probably the most well-known Old Testament word in Hebrew. It's the word shalom. Shalom. Shalom has a very broad meaning. Basically, shalom at its root means this, to be blessed. It's translated in various places, safety. Seek the safety of your city. Would you agree with me that boys and girls should be able to walk to school without the fear of being hurt? Those of you that are a little bit older, for example, like Pastor Kevin, when you were younger, and your dad's horse and buggy was in the shop and you were walking, when you would walk to school years ago, it would be safe, even in a city. There was a neighborhood policing, if you will. There were fathers of a neighborhood, mothers of a neighborhood, that watched for the safety of children. And so the word shalom has this idea of safety. It has also the word means soundness of body, health, prosperity, peace, quiet, tranquility, contentment, and even is translated friendship. Seeking that people in our city would be friendly with one another. This is the task of the people of God. God has put us here to be a blessing to our city. Anything short of that is truncating the Great Commission. The stats in Hampton Roads are dire, like any metroplex. 1 in 10 people in our cities, our 7 cities, live in poverty. 1 in 10. There's 1,200 homeless in all 7 cities combined. Statistics say of those homeless, over 200 have mental illness. There's an invisible epidemic in our city. Illiteracy, 20% of adults in our city are functionally illiterate, reading and writing. Did you know that Homeland Security recently said that Hampton Roads is a sex trafficking hub because of the military and the number of people that move in and out of our community? The latest statistics I could find was 2014, but there were 31 murders in Norfolk, 25 homicides in Newport News. Drugs and mental illness and divorce, I think we all would agree on a rampant. Do you know that one of the highest rates of suicide in America is in Virginia Beach? Did you know more people die of suicide than car accidents? That's a strange statistic. Over 40,000 nationwide die every year by suicide. Virginia Beach rate is 1.45, 1.5 people for every 10,000. So about 2 people every 10,000 will commit suicide every year. Virginia Beach is one of the most unchurched cities in America. And the 7 cities we have an ever-increasing percentage of what's called knowns, which are people that have no religious background. We talk about sharing Jesus abroad, and so we should. But it's amazing the lack of biblical knowledge of people living right next to you. People that have no religious affiliation whatsoever. With these views and with these challenges in view, Love Hampton Roads says this: this is not okay. And this is not the responsibility of somebody else. I have a role in the solution myself. I want to give you 2 things we can do, and they're directly tied to our campaign. The first thing is we plant or expand grace-based churches. Every community needs houses of worship where there is healthy, life-giving churches. I'll not argue with you that there's lots of church buildings. But just take an informal survey of where there is something really vitally happening in churches, and there's something alive, there's something attractional. There are very few, I think, in that category. You see, these churches that grow and affect communities for good are grace-based churches. And I chose that word grace very intentionally. Grace is the elixir of the church. Grace is the oxygen of the room. Grace is the thing that lifts the heart. Not a kind of warmed over moralism that just beats you down, but where the grace of the Lord Jesus purchased for you through the cross is trumpeted. You cannot hear enough preaching on grace. You can't. Because the Bible says it's grace, according to the book of Hebrews. Grace strengthens the heart. When you hear again and again and again what Christ has done for you, and it's free of charge. I see the two. I move the mountains. Da, da, da. Why do I think of these songs, Jeremy? I never remember the words. He will do it again. That's the where I was getting to in the song we sang today. He'll do it again. Grace, grace, grace. You're going through a rough time today. Maybe somebody in the hearing of my voice, you're at the end of your rope. This is not good. This is not good theology. Tie a knot on the end of the rope and hang on. That says your strength is going to rescue you. I say let go of the rope and fall into the hands of a Savior who has purchased your salvation, who has already solved your problem, and you don't have to get it by self-will. You get it by God's grace. Every church needs to have this as its theme. It says in Acts 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul summarizes his life this way. He says, I don't count my life of any value as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that God has given me. What was his ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Without grace, you don't really have a church. You see, grace is a place of favor. The law says you failed. Churches of grace say this, there's hope for you. Places of safety are places of grace. Second Corinthians 4 and 4 says, the God of this world, let me say it this way, the God of Hampton Roads, small g, that's the devil. This supernatural being of Hampton Roads has blinded the minds of them in our community that believe not, lest they see the light of the, what does it say? Glorious gospel of Christ. This gospel of grace, the Bible says, is glorious. When you get your first full lung, when your lungs are full for the first time of grace, you will never be the same again. When you get that yoke off your back, you're never the same again. I remember we had a dog that used to eat or lick a sore on us, so we had to put a cone on his head. And the cone on his head was we were forcing him not to lick his side, right? And he had to wear this cone like for 6 months. And the day we took the cone off, the dog kind of walked like off balance because he was so used to the cone. And he didn't drink water like he used. He still kind of drank it like that. And, you know, he was so used to having that around his neck, he didn't know what it was like to be free. Maybe you don't know what it's like to really be free. Let me say it another way. Many of you today, you don't need a devil in your life. You condemn yourself without the devil. You don't need to stand against the devil. You beat yourself up enough without a devil. You're a firstborn, legally oriented kind of person that has lists and rules. And if you drop one rule, don't fulfill your list, make one failure, your mind says you're forgiven. Hallelujah. But your unredeemed heart will say you're a lousy, no good Philadelphia Eagle fan. Hallelujah. George, the Lord says, grow your beard back. Let's continue. The evidence of this freedom is hope. Churches of grace are places of hope. They're places of healing. There's places of laughter and joy and peace. Places of grace are where you want to bring your neighbor. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Grace leads to racial healing, family healing. Your personal journey's valued. Grace-based churches aren't controlling. They're places of holiness, but you get through holiness not by the observance of the law, but as responding to the grace of God. Second thing is prioritizing the poor. So let me just say, Love Hampton Roads is committed to this. This campaign is committed to this. We're going to have a campus of our church, God willing. This has to be a God thing. We're not forcing it. In every community. That takes people, vision, and money. I think we've got the people. We've got the vision. Now it's the resources. You need to have God open up the right place at the right time, of course. But this campaign is committed to creating a financial engine to expand campuses that are grace-based in every community. Number two, the prioritizing of the poor. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, they desired only that we should remember the poor. Now, I want to paint a picture of Galatians chapter 2 for you just for a moment. Okay, this is what happened in Galatians chapter 2. It's a summary of the council of Acts 15 of the Jerusalem council. This is what's happening. Let me give you a little bit of background why this is such a phenomenal statement. All right? Paul and Barnabas have been ministering the gospel to Gentiles. They're getting gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's not having any of them get circumcised. Peter, James, and John are the apostles of the Jerusalem church. These are Jewish Christians. They're getting everybody circumcised. They're saying this, the gospel is an add-on to the law, supersedes the law, but is an add-on to the law, the Jerusalem church. Now, they're saved. Paul and his group is saying that the law has been now abrogated by grace. In other words, that grace has superseded the law in a way where you don't have to obey the law to be justified. So you don't need to be circumcised. So these are two worldviews. So what's Christianity going to be like? Is Christianity going to be a religion based off Judaism where the law is paramount and Christ is added to it? So you have to obey the Sabbath, the dietary laws. You have to be circumcised. Or is it going to be like Paul? It says, you can observe whatever day you want to make it holy. You can dress however you want. You can eat whatever you want. You want to eat pork? Go to McDonald's and get the McRib. Get two McRibs. Does the McDonald's still have the McRib? Let's all just take a moment and think about fries. You want to eat pork? Eat pork. Right? So they have a big meeting, Acts 15. Galatians 2 is a summary of that. So they talk, and Paul says, look, when we share Christ with uncircumcised people, they get the Holy Spirit just like we did. You can't deny that. So the apostles in Jerusalem says, you're right. You don't have to be circumcised. You are right. So these two big factions now have become one. But the Jerusalem church says one thing. We've agreed on the most fundamental fact of salvation. What is the purpose of the law? We've agreed. Then the Jerusalem group says this, but we desire only one thing you got to add to this. You have to remember the poor. Didn't talk about baptism or communion or mission. It says, you are saved by grace. You don't have to observe the law. But remember this, whether you're in this faction or that faction, we all got to agree on this thing. This thing we have to agree on, that our faith demands that we remember the poor. And Paul says this, I am eager to do this. Would that characterize your feeling towards the poor? You are eager. Not just willing, but you are eager to help the poor. Sandwiched in this book of Galatians, which is about salvation by grace, is this odd command. Remember the poor with eagerness. Martin Luther said this about pastors. After the preaching of the gospel, the office in charge of a true and faithful pastor is this: to be mindful of the poor. Poverty has many forms. Food, shelter, safety, education, literacy, lack of medical care, jobs, fatherlessness, issues of justice. These things break the Lord's heart. Throughout Scripture, we see this reiterated and expounded upon almost in every part of the Bible. In the Old Testament, it says in Proverbs 14:31, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." How do you honor God according to this verse? How do you honor the Lord? By having mercy on the poor. Anybody see the panhandlers at various intersections around town? When you see them, do you have mercy? Or does your mind think, I bet this is a scam? The Bible says this: don't grow weary in well-doing. Not long ago, I'm at a store in Norfolk, and a woman walked up to me and said that her car broke down. Her mother was in the hospital, Newport News, and she needed a taxi home to be with her. I've heard a variation of this story almost in every Walmart parking lot I've ever been to. The odds were pretty high that this was not true. I did not have time to do a follow-up, like, why don't you let me go to your car and see if I can help you, or something like that. So I did get my billfold. I didn't have a lot. I had a couple of ones, and then I had one big bill. My faith was coming right down to, well, am I taking the big one or the two little ones? We honor God by having mercy on the poor. Obviously, she was poor. I mean, that was beyond dispute. So I took the big bill, I gave it to her, and I went to my car. I talked a little bit with our guests. We were at a restaurant, and probably 10 minutes, I'm in my car, Rhonda and I are driving home. I go around two blocks. I see this gal walking down the street smoking a cigarette like she had just given the performance of her life. I wanted to pull up and say, how's your mom doing? I just gave her mercy. I just gave her mercy. Now, I'm not saying we lack wisdom. I'm not saying we do that. I'm talking about remembering the poor. I'm on go all of the time, wherever the poor confront me. Jesus said it this way to a young man who said this: I'm a perfect Christian. I've completely obeyed the law. And Jesus looks at the self-righteous young man and says, if you'd be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. He says, you'll have treasure in heaven. And the young man, the Bible says, left very sad because he was very wealthy. Was Jesus just testing him? No, he was dead serious. That man's money was going to keep him from God's best. Did you know that statistically the poorer you are, the higher percentage of your money you give away? Almost all tithers make less than $50,000 a year. Because once you get up to the 100 range and plus, you whittle it down. And if you make over $200,000, Christians give less than 4%. You'd think the more money you made, the higher percentage of your giving would be. But actually, the amount goes up, but the percent goes down. The Lord would say to each of us today, where your treasure is, there's your heart. The book of Acts describes miracles from chapter 1 to chapter 28. Miracle, 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 miracle. Smack dab in the middle of all the miracles, is punctuated about caring for the poor. I'll give you one illustration. Verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Let's pause right there. There's power in the services, and great grace was on them all. Putting it in a New Testament context for the 21st century, it goes something like this. The services at New Life, they're awesome. You hear Manuel in the choir, they're fantastic. There was so much grace in the room. There, and Jeremy gave a prayer for healing, or Pastor Joel gave a prayer today. It was just awesome. Pastor Melvin, Pastor David, their ministers, the power of God was there. It's like the New Testament. Verse 34. "Neither was there any among them who lacked anything. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of these things that were sold," verse 35, "and laid them down at the apostles' feet," the leadership of the church, "and distribution was made unto every person according to those that had need." It's easy to sing and dance. It's another thing to say, "We don't want anybody needy in Hampton Roads. And I want to be part of the solution. I know I can't solve the whole problem, but I can do my part in it." The Epistle of James says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." If you were to take the average Christian in the average church and say, please complete this sentence. Perfect, undefiled Christianity is what? What's perfect Christianity? Fill the blank in. What is undefiled? That would be perfect. That would be without compromise. What's uncompromised Christianity look like? Nobody's going to say that. And this is what it is. It's a church that gives attention to the orphan and the widow. You see, children are the first and highest priority in the kingdom of God for care. And it goes from protecting the unborn all the way to appropriate education and safety and care in school and beyond. The book of James says, "It profits you nothing to say you have faith and don't care for the poor." And finally, let's bring this to a close today. In 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18, now in the Epistle of John, we looked at the Old Testament, Jesus' words, the book of Acts, the epistles. Now we're going to look at 1 John, who says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister, his friend, his neighbor in need, yet closes his heart, closes his heart towards him or against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love with our mouth, but in deed and in truth." Regenerate hearts are observed primarily through care for the poor than by singing praise songs. Regenerate hearts have as evidence compassion more than they would have preaching. Galatians says, don't grow weary in doing this. So the Lord's giving a call to action. The call to action for this church is for the welfare of our city. What will our response in New Life be to Hampton Roads? I realize others are working hard for Christ besides New Life. We partner with them. But we don't have the liberty to say this. This is not fair to say that's the government's job. It's not fair to say that's just rich people's job. It's not fair to say that's a different generation's job. I'm too old or too young. It's all of us. Jeremiah the prophet would say to us today if he was standing here, New Life, seek the welfare of this city.